Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
You know, the only real way to understand the Bible is to take it seriously, to make it real, to put flesh and blood on these stories. And when we do that, we not only learn the facts of Scripture, but we can apply its lesson to our lives. In this ministry, we are constantly reminding you that you have a purpose and you have a place in God's plan. So in order to be effective in your role, you have to make a concerted effort to lean on the One who provides the resources you'll need. Yes, He's already equipped you with the talent and the mindset and the personality for whatever role He's laid out for you. He's been doing that all your life, placing you in the right situations, putting you through the peaks and valleys that have shaped you into the person He needs you to be. But you must realize that it is an ongoing process. He has a job for you to do, and sometimes you'll encounter great difficulties, and He needs you to know that He's there for you to turn to when you need Him. Of course, we all need Him all of the time, but in those particularly trouble-filled times, you must know you can call on Him for immediate help. The help may not arrive immediately in your perception of things, but He is immediately on the scene. The story of Noah and the flood has so many lessons for us to learn. And one of the most important is that we are in this with God. And it is in His best interest, in God's best interest, to hold us up and strengthen us. That covenant, the covenant that He struck with Noah, was designed in part to comfort Noah and his family. God wanted them to know that it was safe for them to move ahead with His command to be fruitful and multiply. He needed them to know that His wrath would, for the time being, be set aside so that the next phase of His redemptive plan could come about. So let's begin tonight by asking the question, why a rainbow? Hang on a second. Let me get my screens lined up properly. There we go. Why a rainbow? Why did God use a rainbow as the token, as the King James puts it, of this covenant? In fact, let's read it real quick. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." But why? Why a rainbow? Now, I'll start out by saying that any answer that we may come up with in this study is pure speculation, because the Bible doesn't tell us why. We have to be careful. Let me remind you that Scripture is our only legitimate reference when it comes to exploring the meaning of Scripture. We may find ourselves from time to time going outside the Bible in our attempts to mine the depths of some of these more intriguing matters, but when we do that, we must realize that any information gleaned therefrom cannot be fully relied upon. Listen to me. All information outside Scripture is imperfect. Why do you say that? Because it comes from an imperfect world. In fact, it comes from a cursed world. So back to our question, why did God choose the rainbow as the symbol for his very first covenant with mankind? What is it about the rainbow that makes it appropriate for that purpose? As I said, God is not specific as to his reasoning, but that hasn't stopped the scholars from speculating. And by the way, it may sound like I'm against trying to figure out vague things in the Bible. I most certainly am not. But we do have to be very careful. Now, the scholars' answer as to the scholars' answers as to why a rainbow question have ranged from an obvious no comment avoidance to the somewhat outrageous. Lying somewhere between those two extremes is the theory that says that there is important symbology embedded in the colors of the rainbow. Red, we are told, represents flesh in the Bible and serves as a symbol of our physical mortal existence. Therefore, when we see red in the rainbow, it's supposed to remind us of our humanity and corresponding need for salvation. Red is also said to be a reminder of the shed blood of Christ as our sacrifice. Yellow is meant to remind us of gold. When we think of gold, we are also to think of the refining process of that precious metal. Gold is purified through fire, and that thought is meant to remind us that God allows the trials and tribulations of the Christian life in order to perfect and purify our work for him. Blue, they tell us, symbolizes healing. And when we see it in the rainbow, it's supposed to remind us of God's power over sickness and his willingness to intervene when we fall ill. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these, but I will give you my opinion. My take on this is that although God does use color symbolically from time to time in his word, I don't think that's what we have here. And he is certainly not using the listed meanings, the ones we went over, associated with these colors. For one thing, all of those explanations are embracing what I would call advanced doctrine, all but unknown to Noah and his relatives. In fact, these principles referenced will not be articulated in Scripture for many generations after Noah. Healing, for example. I don't think healing was all that important to those early humans. They lived long, relatively disease-free lives up to that point. I can't imagine sickness being much of a concern until after the population of the earth started to rebound in generations hence, and once when people started building cities again and otherwise living in close proximity to one another, sickness will not come up until those things start happening again. Now, there are other theories. Some have said that the physical shape and placement of the rainbow carry important symbolism. those that argue for this say that these aren't accidental connections. God intended, they say, for the human mind to make these associations. To demonstrate this position, let me read from Matthew Henry's commentary on this section. Here are a few things rainbows bring to mind when we see them, according to this British nonconformist minister and author. Quote, "The rainbow appears when the clouds are most disposed to wet and returns after the rain. When we have most reason to fear the rain prevailing, then God shows this seal of the promise that it shall not prevail. Thus, God obviates our fears with such encouragements as are both suitable and sustainable." Continuing with Matthew Henry, quote, "The thicker the cloud, the brighter the bow in the cloud. Thus, as threatening afflictions abound, encouraging consolations much more abound." This is Matthew Henry's interpretation of why the rainbow is in the sky where it is. Continuing with Matthew Henry, "The rainbow appears when one part of the sky is clear, which intimates mercy remembered in the midst of wrath, and the clouds are hemmed, as it were, with the rainbow, that they may not overspread the heavens, for the bow is colored rain or the edges of a cloud gilded. The rainbow," he continues, "is the reflection of the beams of the sun, which intimates that all the glory and significancy of the seals of the covenant are derived from Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who is also described with a rainbow above his throne," Revelation 4:3, "and a rainbow upon his head," Revelation 10:1, "which intimates not only his majesty, but his mediatorship." Moving on. We're almost done. "The rainbow has fiery colors in it to signify that God will not again drown the world. Yet when the mystery of God shall be finished, the world shall be consumed by fire." So that is a lengthy, well thought out, maybe not necessarily accurate, but still he saw the rainbow as having all of these parts of significance. And then finally, there are those that believe the word choice actually reveals God's intended symbolism. Verse 13 again to remind us of the context of the discussion. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Now, I want you to realize that the English word used here, listen to me, is not rainbow, but bow. We modern English speakers have added the word rain for obvious reasons, but originally that was not a part of the word. In the Hebrew, it is keshef. Now, the Venerable Theological Word Book of the Old Testament states that, quote, "The word kesheth," listen to me, "denotes the hunter's and warrior's weapon by which arrows are shot." That is the general usage of the word kesheth in Hebrew. In fact, everywhere else in the Old Testament, the word kesheth is used in that way, with that meaning, meaning a weapon. It is always seen as representing a weapon. When that word appears in the Old Testament, everywhere else, it means a weapon. And then there are some who feel that this is the case here as well. The theory goes, and I think it's a theory that has some merit. The theory goes, listen to me, that the symbol of the covenant between God and Noah is in fact called a bow, not just because the phenomenon is shaped like that ancient revered weapon, but also because God meant it to invoke in the mind of the one who witnesses it a weapon. The theory goes that it's shaped like a weapon purposely. But, and this is the important part of the symbology, the bow in the sky as it appears as a weapon, it is appearing, listen to me, without string and without arrows. In other words, it is unarmed. And it is displayed. Not only is it unarmed, but it is unloaded, I should say. It's not loaded. Not only is it not loaded, but it is displayed as if it were hung up, stored away, and not in the hand of an angry, offended enemy. It is hung up, so this theory goes, because the reason for war has been resolved. The thought is that when we see that rainbow, we are to think that God is showing us, showing Noah and all his descendants and us, that he's at peace with them. When we see that unloaded bow, we are to realize we're at peace, that he will no longer rain his deadly wrath upon them, upon us. He is satisfied, and there is no longer a need for a weapon, no longer a need for bloodshed. Back quickly to Matthew Henry for one more point. Quote, a bow bespeaks terror, but this bow has neither string nor arrow as the bow ordained against the persecutors has, and a bow alone will do little execution. It is a bow, but it's directed upwards, not towards the earth. If you can see your screen, think about that bow is going up. It's not down at the earth. It's to symbolize that the seal of the covenants were intended to comfort, not to terrify. Now, as I said, this one has some real substance in my mind. I agree. The word choice is very intriguing. God could have used any other word. He could have made up a word. But he used the word associated with a weapon. Of all the possibilities, this one, in my mind, carries the most plausibility weight. The symbology is quite logical. Given the context of a cessation of hostility between God and mankind, this does fit. But I must say, in the end, I even disagree with this one for one very crucial reason. You see, the most important flaw in this theory is that in reality, God's anger against sin is not done away with, but rather it's temporarily slaked, and that is only for his own purposes. God has not ended all hostilities against sin, and this is in line with what we've been saying all along. God has not promised to never again rain down his wrath, but rather he has promised in this covenant to never use a flood as his instrument of wrath. Now, if you're willing to agree with me that if the bow in the cloud is unstrung and unarmed temporarily, then I'll lean back towards your view on this symbol of the covenant. If the bow is the war bow of God, if that is truly what God intended this to represent, then I can only agree that such a thing is possible if you agree that it doesn't symbolize a never-ending peace between God and sinful man. Not yet, anyhow. Listen, an unloaded shotgun hanging over your fireplace mantle does not mean you'll never fire a gun again. It might mean that, but it doesn't inherently mean that. You can just as easily pull that gun down and load it, and you're back in the firearm shooting business. An unloaded gun, just like an unloaded bow, just means that they are, at the moment, not going to hurt anyone. If your war bow in the sky theory acknowledges that possibility, then you've almost convinced me. Not entirely, but close. Okay, smarty pants, Why do you think the boat in the clouds, in the rainbow as we call it today, served as an adequate reminder of the covenant God made with Noah and every living creature? What do you think? Well, first, let's read the relevant passage again in an attempt to assist me in answering. We'll start at verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations." Verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." The covenant, therefore, listen to me, is God's promise. This is a part of my answer. The covenant is God's promise that he will never again, listen, send a flood down to the earth. He said he won't do that. And to me, this is the key. And to serve as a sign that he means business, he has set a bow in the sky. I believe that rainbow was meant to be an unforgettable sign of God's trustworthiness to never send a torrent of rain again to kill all life. The reason it would work as an adequate reminder of that is because no one had ever seen one before. The first time a rainbow ever appeared was after the flood. Now, let me say, lots and lots and lots of people do not agree with me. I'll address that in a second, but for good reasons, I believe that before the flood, a rainbow wasn't even possible. That's why it's the perfect symbol. Because there's no more fuel for a flood, a rainbow appears. Listen to me, after the flood, the atmospheric conditions changed drastically, and some of those changes made rainbows possible. And the rainbow would have been high up enough to be seen by large numbers of people whenever they did appear, making them perfect occasional reminders. They didn't happen too often as to become tedious and lose their meaning. They're relatively rare and exceptionally beautiful, drawing your attention because they're evocative and pleasing. And that's part of the reason I believe no one had ever seen a rainbow before. You see, most scholars say that rainbows had always been around, but now God just kind of decided to give them meaning. I don't agree with that. I find that hard to believe. And believe me, I don't think that's God's style. You see, listen to me closely. In order for something to have meaning, in order for something to be symbolic of something, then it is entirely ineffective to take something that already has a meaning or no meaning at all and then assign a new one. If you tell me, from now on, trees mean money. Well, it's going to take me a long time to think about that because now trees mean shade and they mean summertime and they mean fuel for, you know, fires or something to build. They already have a meaning to me. They've always had meaning to me in one way or another. God couldn't do that if with something that existed all the time. Therefore, rainbows had to come out being symbolic of the covenant. Now, I'm going to say it again. All of this is speculation. We are given no specifics. God just said he'd use a rainbow as a sign, a reminder of his covenant. And I say it's absolutely perfect. You see, all of this, as I have been inferring, relates to how God flooded the earth. As you remember, the elements were 40 days and 40 nights of cloud-based rain, the opening of the fountains of the deep, in other words, groundwater bursting forth to the surface, and the opening of the windows of heaven. Now, we're not going to go into all this again, but I want to remind you that those windows of heaven likely, but not specifically identified as such, but the windows of heaven were likely what the Bible much earlier referred to as the firmament, and the waters above the firmament, as described in Genesis 1:7, are the actual waters contained in the firmament. Now, some scientists say that the firmament and the waters above the firmament, again, we've talked a lot about this already, but the scientists say that the firmament and the waters above the firmament refer to what they call a vapor canopy or a vapor blanket that surrounded the earth. As I said, we talked extensively about this already, so I'm going to be brief, too late. The theory is that this layer of water vapor surrounded the entire earth. It would have made the world's environment entirely different than it is today, especially the atmosphere. The effect of this vapor canopy was manifold. We're only going to talk about two. Because of this vapor canopy, a so-called greenhouse effect, you all know what that means, the greenhouse effect would be prevalent around the world, causing there to be a uniform, warm, tranquil, almost tropical, minus the hurricanes, climate all the way throughout. And sunlight, because of the vapor canopy, would have been highly filtered through that vast amount of water vapor in the atmosphere. Sunshine would look and feel completely different. In fact, I don't think we'd call it sunshine. If we were around during the vapor canopy days, it wouldn't feel like sunshine. It would feel like diffused light. God, in essence, drained that vapor canopy when he sent the flood, resulting in massive changes in the environment and atmosphere to actually be what we have today. Various climate zones as never before, a vast range of temperatures felt all over the globe, bright, clear skies most of the time. And important to this discussion, because we're still answering the rainbow question, important to this discussion, sunlight as had never been seen before. The sun would actually be shining. Direct, sharp rays of sunlight flooded the earth. Do you know how a rainbow is formed? Now, before we go on, let me remind you again that this conversation is pure speculation from a biblical perspective. The Bible says nothing explicitly related to this vapor canopy theory. It's certainly possible to infer from Scripture, but not provable from Scripture. Then why are we talking about it? I think it's interesting. Like just about everything else, God doesn't give us scientific facts about his actions. He's not interested in proving anything to us, especially how he does things like create the universe or design the human body or make weather. Therefore, this is not a scientific discussion. I'm not going to put any theorems up on the screen. We won't be getting out the Bunsen burners or the goggles and lab coats. Don't expect me to present a dissertation with proper reference citations, colorful graphics and eye-catching fonts. And by the way, there are people that have. People have written scientific level books and dissertations about this very topic. They used outside sources, yes, but they have talked a lot about this on a scientific level. This discussion, though, is just to get you to think about what we really know about the flood. All right, back to the question. Do you know how a rainbow appears? Short answer, water droplets and sunlight. Well, I guess I will give one piece of scientific evidence. For this to work, for rainbows to appear, not just any size droplet of water will do. It has to be a very specific size in order to produce the colorful effect. At least one scientist has determined, listen to me, that in order for a rainbow to occur, a water droplet of about 0.3 millimeters must be present in the sky directly in the path of the rays of the sun. But anything even only slightly larger would fall as rain. Anything less would be considered mist and not rainbow producing. Under the conditions prior to the flood, there would have been no rain and therefore no droplets big enough to produce a rainbow. You're saying there was no rain before the flood. I am saying that. I'm not going to prove it to you, but I'm telling you there was no rain before the flood. Can you prove that? Well, if, from a negative, tell me where before the flood happened there was mention of rain. There isn't any. Not one mention of rain. That doesn't prove it. I agree. I'm just telling you it's interesting. After the vapor canopy dissipated, however, the conditions for rainfall existed, thereby making rainbows possible for the first time in human history. That means Noah and his family were the first people to ever see a rainbow, and they had no idea what to make of it at first. God, they probably saw it before God gave it its meaning. And what a sight that first one must have been. It would have been incredibly beautiful and mystical and mysterious. All a perfect setup for God to seize upon and make his own. You say to me, prove it. And I say, I can't. Nonetheless, I think that's what happened. One last time, this is not scriptural and you should not rely on it as such. The only thing you can be sure of about the rainbow is whatever God said about it, which isn't a whole lot, and that tells me we have all the information we need. All right, time to move on. We probably shouldn't have spent that much time on it, but I'm hoping this is helping you become more and more curious about the things of God. I hope it's giving you some encouragement, some courage to approach God's word with an inquisitive mind. If we respect God when we ask him questions, the answers are amazing. All right, that's all for tonight. Back to verse 18 next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.